Thanks, Dennis, very much. Do keep that open on page 68, I think. Is that right? And there'll be some things up on the screen to help us as well as we go. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this word, which is spirit and is life. We pray that it would be life to us today, and that you would send us out rejoicing and devoted to living out what we hear. Amen. On Tuesday, Samantha bought a parrot. It didn't talk, so the next day she went back to the pet shop. He needs a ladder, she was told. She bought a ladder, but another day passed, and still it didn't say a word. How about a swing? Suggested the shop attendant. So she bought a swing. The next day, a mirror. The next day, a miniature plastic tree. The next day, a shiny parrot toy. On Monday morning, Samantha was standing outside the pet shop when it opened. She had the parrot cage in her hands and tears in her eyes. The parrot was dead. Did it ever say a word? Asked the attendant. Yes, she said. Just before he died, he looked at me and said, don't they sell any food at that pet shop? Now, I tell that joke hesitantly. We have pets, and I know that they can be very precious to people. But it makes an important point, doesn't it? We can be focused on side issues so much that we miss the main thing. The main thing the parrot needed to stay alive and to talk was food. The other things were useful, but not the main thing. And as Christians, we're involved in, we focus on lots of important things, attending church services, exercising our gifts and talents, going to meetings, sharing our faith, seeking to live as a Christian. And those are important and valuable things. But as we do them, we need to keep our focus on the main thing. In fact, we can only do them properly as we focus on the main thing. Which raises the question, what is the main thing? Well, if we read our Bibles, then we'll know what the main thing is. There's a massive thread that runs through the Bible, one of the colours, if you like, in a stick of rock, that wherever you cut it, you can see that thread there. And today we come to one of the very big passages in the Bible that brings us to the heart of that thread and to the heart of our faith. And it's that God redeems his people for himself through the blood of a substitute. Someone, the blood of someone who dies in our place. God redeems his people for himself through the blood of a substitute. Let's just recap where we've got to. God's people, Israel, are slaves in Egypt. Pharaoh's treated them cruelly, making them do hard labor and even killing their infant sons. And God has sent Moses to say to Pharaoh, let my people go, that they may worship me. Pharaoh's refused. So God sent plagues to Egypt to force Pharaoh's hand. The Nile's been turned to blood. There have been plagues of frogs and gnats, flies and boils, a plague on livestock, plagues of hail, locusts and darkness. But each time Pharaoh's hardened his heart, refusing to let the people go. And now God announces a final plague. Chapter 11, verse 1. I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. We're going to consider this plague, terrible as it is, and through it, God's going to show us how he works. God redeems his people for himself through the blood of a substitute. I've got 2 points, and then we'll think about what it means for us today. So first of all, a right judgment, a right judgment. Verse 4. Moses said to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, about midnight I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the female slave who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. Moses tells Pharaoh, the Lord himself will come in the middle of the night and strike down, will kill the firstborn son of every Egyptian family. It's a terrible judgment that God will visit on the people of Egypt. Verse 6, there will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. It's a terrible judgment, but it's also a right judgment. It's a right judgment because of the injustice that Pharaoh has brought about. Remember, he ordered the murder of all those infant Israeli boys. And it's a right judgment because Pharaoh and the Egyptians have set themselves up against the one true God. They've worshipped other gods, the Egyptian pantheon of gods, even when God has shown them beyond doubt that he's the true God, and the other gods are nothing in comparison. Look down at verse 12 of chapter 12 at the end of the reading. On the same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. It's a right judgment. And if we can't see that it's right, it's because we haven't understood what a terrible thing it is to defy the living God. To say, God, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to ignore you. I'm going to worship my own gods. Oh, and I'm going to kill the infant children of your people. That's what Pharaoh's done, and the judgment is right. And it's appropriate to ask the question, what about today? What about today? God doesn't change. God's right anger against human defiance of him doesn't change. How are people like Pharaoh today? How can we be like Pharaoh today? Well, people today also pursue other gods, and we as Christians did in the past, and we can still be tempted to. Not statues or pictures of deities, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about anything that we look to for satisfaction, anything that we look to for fulfillment, other than the God who made us and can fulfill us. Whether it's money or security or pleasure or family or a relationship or self-advancement or freedom to do what I like. All of those are gods in our society, and many worship them rather than the true and living God. And as a result, we do terrible things as individuals and as a society. Isn't it ironic that the two things that the media are getting most upset about with the DUP and their agreement with the government, the two things, abortion and same-sex marriage, those are the two things of all their policies that God speaks most clearly about in the Bible. And I don't know if you saw this week that the British Medical Association has just voted to support abortion on demand up to birth. Just two examples of how when a society embraces other gods, in this case a particular understanding of freedom, great misery results. And like with Pharaoh, God says the worship of these other gods must be judged. It must be judged because it doesn't lead to joy and satisfaction, only knowing the true God does. It must be judged because he alone is the one true God, and it must be judged because God is God and will not share his glory with another. A right judgment. But second, a blood substitute. A blood substitute. Because God doesn't want his people to face this judgment. He wants to redeem them, to purchase them for himself, that they might be his people. So he gives instructions for how they can be redeemed from the killing of the firstborn. We're into chapter 12 and verse 3. He gives these instructions. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. They're to take a lamb. And they need to take a lamb that's exactly the right size for the household to eat. Verse 4, if any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. These lambs are to be 1 year old and without any deformity. Verse 5, that is, they're to be in perfect condition. And then verse 6, take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. They're to become part of the family for 4 days, and then they're to be slaughtered. And then verse 7, they're to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. And that same night, they're to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. So what's the importance of the lamb? Well, the lamb without deformity, 1 year old, having lived with the family, at the right size for the family, the lamb is to act as a substitute for the firstborn son. He's to take the place of the firstborn son. And what's the importance of the blood on the doorposts? Well, verse 13 tells us, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. As the Lord passes over, the blood on the door shows that a death has already taken place in the household. Judgment has already been carried out. Blood has already been spilt. The blood of the substitute, and therefore no more death is needed. As we'll see this, next week, this event, which came to be known as the Passover, became the defining event for God's people. It was the main event in Israel's history that was remembered year after year. Jews still remember it today, and many of us will have celebrated it at the Allenby Village Hall, thanks to the Telfords. So God made it clear from this new beginning of the nation that he redeems his people for himself through the blood of a substitute. And throughout the Old Testament, he continues to make it clear. So after the giving of the law, he provides a whole sacrificial system so that the people have to sacrifice different animals as a reminder regularly of their sin and their need for the blood of a substitute. And then the prophet Isaiah, as he looks to the future of God's people, sees a servant who will be led like a lamb to the slaughter, pierced for our transgressions. And then a man called Jesus begins to minister in Galilee. John the Baptist points to him and says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then towards the end of his ministry, he celebrates the Passover with his disciples. He gives them bread and he says, "This is my body given for you." He takes wine and says, "This is my blood shed for you." And as John recounts the death of Jesus, he takes great pains to show Jesus is the true Passover lamb dying on the cross. God redeems his people for himself through the blood of a substitute. And as the New Testament then unfolds and helps us to appreciate the full significance of Jesus' death, we're told in Hebrews that the blood of goats and bulls and lambs could never by itself take away sin. All of those sacrifices, including the Passover sacrifice, could only ever point to the true sacrifice, the death of Jesus. God redeems his people for himself through the blood of the true substitute, Jesus Christ. Well, so what? What difference does all of this make for us today? Well, it may be that you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, or maybe you would, but you ask, why all this talk about blood? It's so gruesome. I remember a colleague of mine when I was an accountant in London, who this was one of her big objections about Christianity. Why all the blood? It's horrible. And it is gruesome, but I hope we can see better why it's so important. Because the Passover teaches us that without blood, there's no rescue, there's no relationship with God. But the Passover also teaches us that a response is needed. Israel had to do what God said. They had to embrace the sacrifice by killing the lamb and daubing its blood on the doorposts. And we too have to embrace the sacrifice of Jesus by looking to him, trusting him and nothing else, not our good deeds or our wealth or our status, trusting him for our relationship with God. We might say no blood, no response, no rescue, no relationship. And this isn't just important for the person who isn't a Christian yet. It's vitally important for all of us who are tempted to think that everyone will get to heaven in the end. It's very easy to think that, isn't it? It's the basic assumption of our society. Oh, he's gone to the great football stadium in the sky. The problem is it's not true. There is a judgment to come. It's a terrible judgment. It's a right judgment. And people we know and love face that judgment because they worship other gods, gods of family and security and self-advancement and so on. And so we need to be clear in our own minds, no blood, no response, no rescue, no relationship. Those we love need to respond. They need to put their faith in Jesus Christ alone. And that's why we talk so much at St. Mark's and St. Peter's about the need to share our faith. It's why we pray for our friends, our neighbours, our city. There is a judgment to come, and the only way to be saved from that judgment is through faith in the blood of the substitute, Jesus Christ. Well, second and finally, the cross is the main thing. Samantha needed to know, didn't she, that food was the main thing for the parrot. And so as Christians, this is the main thing we need to remember. God redeems his people for himself through the blood of the true substitute, Jesus Christ. I remember talking to a friend many years ago who said, Steve, it's great that we know about the cross and the gospel, but we need to move on from that. We need to move on to other things. And of course, there is more to the Christian life. We need to know how to live and what it looks like to be a Christian at work and what a good marriage looks like and how to bring up our kids and how to live as Christians with each other and with our colleagues and how to reach the city. But the cross informs all of that. The cross drives all of that. We never move on from the cross. I know how to love Alice, my wife, because Jesus has shown me what love looks like on the cross. I know how to love and serve my work colleagues and my church family because Jesus has shown me. And there's a whole letter that talks about that, 1 Peter, if you want to read that at home. I know how to reach my friends and the city because Jesus has shown me. I know how to welcome. Dennis talked about welcome earlier because Jesus has shown me. This is something God's been revealing to me over the past week, that Jesus came into the world and served people and loved people and welcomed people, even though he knew they would reject him. And that's to be my attitude as well. It's our attitude. And of course, the cross is the thing we come back to every day when we fail. Father, I haven't been the best husband today. I haven't been the best colleague today. Thank you that Jesus is my blood substitute, that he died in my place so that I'm forgiven and I'm your child even though I failed. We do mess up. We sometimes think we're beyond hope, but the cross reminds us that God loves us and has done everything needed to bring us into relationship with him. Every day, we need to come back to the cross and to Jesus, to thank him, to depend on him, to find strength to go on, and to worship him. It's the cross that leads us, isn't it, to worship. It gives us the sweetest song to sing, as we sang earlier. Thank you for the cross. God redeems his people for himself through the blood of the true substitute, Jesus Christ. No blood, no response. No rescue, no relationship. Remember the main thing. There'll be some questions up on the screen to think about now, and we'll put them up at the end as well, so we can think about those and perhaps chat and pray with a neighbour about them. So let's just pause for a moment. I think we'll respond by singing the last two songs. That seems appropriate. So if I can invite the band to come forward.